Daisy. No Chris. Who wants to run PowerPoint? Because both PowerPoint people are out. Okay. Thanks, Cheryl. We're going to do the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is our statement of faith. If you've never heard the Apostles' Creed, you can just listen to it. If you know it and you can affirm it, then you can read it with us. Also, if you just want to try out what it might be like to believe that and read it along with us too, you can do that. You can do whatever you want with it, but this is what the Village of Faith, this is what we believe. So let's read it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Make it so. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you very much that no matter how we come, you're here with us. And I ask that you would just give us wisdom as we talk together about your words, what you said to us this week, and help us to keep our ear to what you're saying. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. Man, I thought I was organized today, but that's really very unusual for me to be organized. So has anyone seen the remote? Yeah, good. The remote to the VCR. Yeah. If you just look around, you know. Anybody find the remote? That'd be cool. Is it? Yep, that would be it. Very good. Yeah. Well, I left my Bible and my notes at home. I got an extra Bible. So if there are small pauses during my talk or I ask a lot of questions from you, it just means that I've forgotten everything that I was about to say. So the question tonight is who is your guru? Now that might seem a little confusing, but just go with it. Who is your guru? Let's just throw out some names of people who are gurus. Thank you. I was hoping that you would get the proper message. Okay, we're ready for meditation. I'm done preaching. No, what are some common cultural gurus out there? People who tell us what we should believe and how we should live. Well, Hollywood itself is a collective guru, but Martha Stewart. All right. Richard Simmons. Bill Gates. Tony Robbins. If you stay up late, he's your guru. Right. Okay. Well, those are good gurus. How about for those of you who spent some time in the Christian community, how about some Christian community gurus? Larry Crabb, okay. Who else? Billy Graham. Packer. Who? Dobson. Okay, these are gurus. Swindoll. Jesus. Good. He's a guru. So that's very good. All right. Well, so now I'm going to show you a clip from Forrest Gump. And it may or may not have any. We're just Yeah, it's a surprise if you can make the connection. At this moment, I think he's going to be running. So if it would take a few moments for us to get the DVD player going, so... let's see. Maybe that's the DVD. Okay. Come on. All right. Yeah, you know, we're not valley that high tech at the village, so... If I fall, please just let me stay there. Yeah, I'm trying. You know, this DVD always works until I get here. And then standing here. All right.
Some years later, I heard that fellow did come up with a bunch of different slogans and he made a lot of money off of it. Another time, I was running along, somebody who lost all his money in a t-shirt business, and he wanted to put my bank on a t-shirt, but he couldn't draw that.
Have a nice day.
I'm pretty tired. Think I'll go home now.
So tonight, the question is, in a tongue-in-cheek way, who is your guru? But tonight we're starting the first book of Corinthians, or the epistle, the letter. And so we're going to get into that. But before we do that, I don't usually use this machine here. I'm not really into PowerPoint. But I thought I'd at least give you a map. I'm not going to have any spinny things because I think that's cheesy. But just for those of you who know anything, I don't know anything. This is Corinth right here. And I'll leave this up, and if I get boring, you can study the map. But Paul is writing this letter to the people in Corinth. And so I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 18, a couple verses of that, to give you his background about these people and his experience with them. So Paul is an apostle of Jesus, and an apostle is the best English example is sort of like a private announcer. An apostle is somebody who goes around and announces stuff for God. So that's what Paul does. So here it goes, chapter 18. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to the preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood is on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius, Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard of him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Archaea, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matters yourself. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sophians, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Very nice guys. Corinth is a pretty young city because in 146 BC, the Romans came and flattened it. So by the time Paul gets there at 45 AD, it's pretty new. And to kind of give you a picture of Corinth, if you take New York City, you take Las Vegas, and you take LA, and you put them into a glass, and you stir, and you mix, and you multiply times 10, that's Corinth. Corinth had two big-time temples, one to Aphrodite and one to Apollo. And every evening, there's like 1,000 prostitutes that would come down from Aphrodite's temple, and about equal from Apollo's, male prostitutes, and they would do their thing in Corinth. So not only that, though, Corinth was in Greece. So education, being smart, being into your own, hearing your own voice, was something that Greeks liked to do. Being into philosophy about nothing was what like Greeks liked to do. So they would sit around and talk about nothing, have a lot of sex, and just go crazy. And so the Greeks had a name. If they called you a Corinthian, it meant that you were a very horrible person. It was a slang word. So it was sort of, you know, it was a slur. So Corinth wasn't really the greatest of places. So this is where Paul is writing into, to these people. Now he spent a year and a half, because it's the longest he's ever spent anywhere. And so Corinth, the Corinthian church, is something that's very important to him. So this letter comes from a lot of emotion. Now, the letters to the Corinthians, we don't know what order they're supposed to be in, and there may be a third one, but we just have these two. And most likely, we're not quite sure, but probably what was going on is Paul got some letters and some news from the Corinthian church with a bunch of questions, and so he's answering those questions. But I'm just going to read parts of the first chapter, and we'll talk about it. Chapter 1, this is how it opens up. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and our brother, Sophianus, same guy who got beaten, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Okay, so if you go and you look at a letter written at any time during this time, it's the same opening. They all do the same thing. Hey, it's me. Peace to you. Peace from me. I'm so happy that you're my parents, or I'm so happy that they all have the same opening, same way of doing things. So Paul's just following that. But Paul gives himself some titles. He says he's apostle, so he's God's announcer. So what is he announcing then to people? Well, he says in verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those who called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime that you see that little sentence, Lord Jesus Christ, that is Paul's announcement. That is the gospel. And this is how it works. Lord is Caesar, right? Caesar is Lord. No. So what Paul says, first thing is no, Jesus is Lord. So he puts Lord there. But then what he does is he puts Jesus' name in there. Jesus, so he identifies his Jewishness. So Lord Jesus. So he puts this Jewish person, this Jewish Jesus, up against Caesar. That's the first thing he's doing. He's saying that Jesus is over Caesar. Then he ends it with Christ. And every time you see Christ, just think king, because that's really the better translation. So then what he's saying is, this Jewish Jesus is king and Lord of all of us and over Caesar. And that's important because the Roman Empire is everywhere. Caesar's a god and he's Lord. That's how you refer to him. So what Paul sees himself doing is going around as God's proclaimer, God's announcer, and saying, hey, no, Jesus is Lord and King over all of us. That's pretty much the summing up of his message. So that's the announcement. Now, it's very important because what we're going to get into is this conversation about community. So Paul is setting up the Corinthians in this letter to deal and talk about community. So what does he say? He says that he's writing to these people who are together with the church all over the place, with all those people who call on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he quickly says that it's not just a church in Corinth. That's the church. There, you know, it's the village who's got it right. Now, everyone is interconnected if they call on the name of Jesus. Everyone, no matter how their little, you know, nuances are about believing that, we're all connected. Then the next thing, the interesting thing, just to clarify, so you know what sanctified means. When he says to those sanctified in Christ, sanctification means consecration, okay? But that's also kind of foreign to us because we don't sanctify or consecrate anything, right? I mean, how many of you do that on a regular basis? All right, see, not very many of you do that. So what it really means, though, is that you are marked out for something, okay? That you, to sanctify something is to say you are marked out for a purpose, okay? So what he's saying is to those people who are marked out for Jesus Christ. And then he says, who are also called to be holy. So there's this process. When you're marked out, what are you marked out to be? You're marked out to be holy. What does holy mean? Okay, you're marked out to be separate. But how does someone become separate? Really, literally, I mean. Doing things differently. That's the only way to separate yourself. There's a different way of living. So you've been called out and marked to do things differently. Yeah, you're called out to be grandma's good china. That's kind of, and you're supposed to live into that. So, in verse 3 it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that gospel again, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants to put that in. So grace and peace. Grace is something that you don't deserve. So it's some kind of gift that you don't deserve. And peace is spiritual peace, not just, you know, your neighbor's not hitting you on the arm, so you're at peace. Now, it's a spiritual whole body peace. So he's saying, grace, it's like giving you, what he's trying to do is give them a verbal hug. You know what? A verbal grace and peace to you in God. So he's setting them up, though, and Paul loves setting people up. Verse 4, he says this, I always thank God for you because of grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again, to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. So what he's saying is, all right, we're going to narrow this down. You're connected to the larger group of people who say they're Christians, followers of Jesus. You have these characteristics, but I'm going to talk about you in particular. I'm so thankful because you have everything you need. You've been given all the gifts and all the things that you need. So you don't need to worry about anything. You don't need to think somebody else has something that you don't. You've got everything that you need. So the message to us here is sitting in this room, we have everything spiritually we need to have to worship God and to be in Christ. So now here comes the guru part. Now we get into the part where he set them all up for. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is him, there's that gospel, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Two interesting things here. The first one is that you would agree with one another, and there won't be any divisions. The Greek words in that are used often to describe when one country needs to agree with another country so that they can go fight another country, okay, or protect themselves. So what they have to do is put aside their differences so that they can defend themselves, or they can present a united front, okay? So the first thing he's saying is an aspect of church and community is that we're able to live in cognitive dissonance. You know what that means? How do you know what cognitive dissonance means? Okay, come on. Cognitive dissonance is when I believe something and Rod believes something different, and yet we can actually present a united front somewhere. We can say, I don't think that you should baptize your babies, and he says, I think you should baptize your babies, but we both agree the important thing is that Jesus is Lord. So we have a disagreement about procedure, about how you might do things, but the important thing is that we have a united front. We can still be friends. We're not going to kill each other. That's what cognitive dissonance is. So he's saying we need to put aside the things that might irritate us about one another or about our belief systems. The other thing is that we're supposed to be united perfectly in mind and thought. Well, I've never been united perfectly in mind and thought with my own wife, so I'm certainly not going to be united in mind and thought with you guys. Period. I promise you that. So what is he talking about? What he's talking about is a medical term, okay? The idea is that there's been a rip in the body, a cut, and you are mending it together. Some versions say you need to be knit together in mind and body, or mind and thought. Now, what happens, though, when you are not united in mind and thought? Well, you're insane, okay? If your own mind is not united with its own thoughts, there's some issues there. There's some problems, right? So what he's saying is you need to present a common front to the world, and you need not to be insane as a church and as a community. There can't be schisms and insanity in the community. And so he's really passionately jumping on them for this because he's heard some bad news. In verse 11 it says, my brother, some from Chol's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And another still says, I follow Christ. He goes on and says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into my name? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gainas, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. He's kind of covering himself there. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Okay, so he says, there are all these divisions. There are all these gurus. Now, what were the divisions? Well, Paul was somebody who preached freedom. He said, no, you don't have to follow all the Jewish rituals. You have freedom in Christ. And probably what was happening is people were saying, woohoo, freedom in Christ. That means I can do anything. So they were probably the more liberal side of people. We'll call them the liberals. And then there was Cephas, who was probably Peter. And Peter probably was more, it was the people who were listening to Peter or saying they were, you know, running after Peter from the video there. They were saying, well, no, we have to all keep the rules of the Jewish community and then add Christ on top of that. And so they were arguing, no, you can't do that. Oh, no, well, I'm not going to get circumcised. And so there was a whole conversation going on there. Then there were the people of Apollos. Now, Apollos we don't know a lot about, but we know he was from Alexandria, and we know he's a good preacher. And if you have ever, for those of you who are history buffs, if you know anything about Alexandria and about how the kinds of writings that come out of there are anal retentive, and they are highfalutin, and they are they're very intellectual. And so Apollos' people were very, very intellectual, like a lot of you villagers, up here, you know, in the head. So, thinking about everything, analyzing everything. And so they were saying, no, you guys are just lost. You're so lost in your behaviors and practices, we just think we should all live in our head. And then there are the other people who are saying, well, you know what, we're of Christ. We're better than you because we don't buy into all of this. And so we are the real Christians because we believe in Jesus and Christ. So does any of that sound familiar to you? Even outside of the church, some people are of Rush Limbaugh or Michael Moore, or the list could go on. It doesn't have to be inside the church. But you know what? What's that? Denominations. But you know what? Let's go even past denominations. It's into gifting. But as a church and as churches, we buy into people. Why do we buy into things like the purpose-driven life or, you know, the 10 steps to success? Or why is it then once those things, when we buy into those people, those are the only people that have the answer? What is it about us that wants to cling on to something that works? Control? Just talk to me. Why do you... We want an easy, proven method. What's that? It provides a way of keeping us safe, protected. You don't want to be dependent on God.
Afraid of failure.
Afraid of failure. Or desperate. That's a good one. That's a very good one. Okay, so you don't, may not have to take responsibility if it doesn't work. It's that other guy's fault. Right. Why? And there's something. Why? Talk to me about this. Why do you think people were so attracted to this man running all over the country? Because he didn't follow anybody up back there. Okay. Right. Jeff?
People lack sort of a purpose or a focus, and they meet someone who does, and they're drawn to that person because he has answers they don't have answers for.
Right. Well, I think that, I think you're right, and I think that we... I'll speak for myself personally. We have this need to be, that's our heater, by the way. If any of you are hot, you can turn it off. We have this need to be right. And not only to be right, but if somebody else has something that works that we disagree with, then we must not be right, or there's something wrong with us. So we often jump on the bandwagon of something because we're afraid of the cognitive dissonance. We're afraid of being uncomfortable in our belief system. And so, like, for us at the Village, and some of, for those of you who aren't normally come to the Village or you're new with us, you might not grab this, know much about this, but there are buzzwords like Potter's Wheel or Learning to Love the Master or Larry Crabb or Wild at Heart. There are these buzzwords, and they are, and we think that they're the best thing. And, you know, there's Eric Siepen, and we think he's the best thing. And we want everyone to be exposed to him. And then when we see other people doing other things, we're like, well, that might be good, but what we have is better. You know, you might do that, but this is deeper. Because being deep is a high value at the Village. You've got to be deep. So we have gurus here. All of us do. I have gurus. I'll admit to you. Larry Crabb is my guru. Okay? And if you don't like him, then there's something wrong with you. That's an inside of me. That's the truth. That's not necessarily how I want it to come off. I want to be like, it's okay if you like someone else. Now, it's not bad to have somebody you look up to. Or we would all just be sitting here staring at the screen or not even there's teachers, and teachers teach us things in books and in classes, and it's okay to have those people impact us. But when they begin to cause division within community, when you feel outside because you're not of Apollos or you're not of Eric, you're really of Rod, then, and so you're feeling really outside, then we have a problem. Community is not united, and there we have schisms. We have rippings in the flesh of the church. Okay? And so the question is, I'm going to ask you here, and you're going to have to yell it out. See, I confess mine, so now you need to confess yours. Who are your gurus? You can be outside of the church. I mean, you could have Rush Limbaugh, though you may have to run out the door in this church if you have that. But you can say it, and I'll defend you. Who are your gurus? I want to just yell them out. The ones that you actually put stock in and think other people should. Russ. Okay. Tozer. Okay. C.S. Lewis. Who?
Father.
Your father. Okay. N.T. Wright. Just say it. Just say it. Say it. Okay. Thanks, Joe. All right. Well, this is confession time. Well, I'll talk to you later. Your mother. Anybody else? Zig Ziglar. Who? Bono. Okay, so Jack Van Impe. All right. How about some people outside the church that you... Dean Martin. No, Steve Martin.
Art Bell.
See, we all have these. And you know what? Each one, including Joe's, creates something in us. When we say it, it offends some of us. It causes schisms. We're like, whoa, I can't believe that he believes that or he likes that person. Belief systems have an impact on relationship, like it or not. And so what Paul is saying, that he's appealing to his brothers, which is the most intimate word he can use, to deal with this and begin to sew those wounds up. So I think we have some sewing to do with Joe. But the issue being, in community, you have to realize that your beliefs and the people that you follow will have an impact on other people because they follow somebody else. Or you'll end up gravitating towards the people who believe just like you, which makes for a very stunted community. So this is what Paul's like speaking out against, because he's speaking into a world, as we're going to find out here really quick, that's full of itself. The Corinthians are very full of themselves. And I wish I had brought my notes because I could read some of their sayings to you, which are crazy. But verse 18 says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent, I will frustrate." Now, just so I'm going to be honest with you, believing in Jesus is foolish, okay? Think about this. We have a Hebrew man who came from a little tiny country that thought they were the chosen country. He's a Galilean, so he speaks with an accent. So if you can imagine modern day, he would have come straight out of the hills of Tennessee. He never traveled 30 miles outside of his own home. He never wrote a book about himself. And he ended up, according to history, on a cross as a dead Messiah. Now we know he rose again, but even that makes the story even more foolish to those of us who are wise. So what we're saying and what Paul is saying is the message is so foolish that the impact that it has is the only evidence that we have for its truth. In verse 20 it says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So why was it a stumbling block to the Jews? Well, Jews did not think that their Messiah was going to die on a cross. He was going to come with miraculous signs, and he was going to come with power, and he was not going to end up on a cross. And so for you to tell them that Jesus died as their Messiah and rose again, doesn't matter if he rose again to them. He died on a cross. It says in Deuteronomy, if you were hung, you were cursed. And he was hung from a cross. So that's a stumbling block to get over that. And to a Gentile or a Greek, Greeks have so many sayings about how God has no emotion. He has to stay separate. And so for you to say that this God, who happened to be this Jewish Messiah, is God, and he actually cares about you, that there is foolishness in itself. Forget the fact that he never traveled 30 miles away from home or wrote any books or has any, you know, wise sayings for them. So that's why he's their stumbling block. But the thing that Paul is saying is, he's saying, well, let's read, say what he says. Hear what he says about the church. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. So I used to hate that part of Corinthians, because I thought, well, if I'm part of the church, then I'm foolish, I'm not anything, I'm lowly. Well, that's true. The cool thing that Paul is saying is, look, in a community where you could empty out the whole Colosseum and the Senate to go hear people talk. And there was one philosopher who, like, well, there are tons of philosophers in Corinth and in Greece, and all they liked to do was hear themselves talk. And they didn't really talk about anything. Okay? And so, in a world where the culture says you have to be something, there's more finesse and appearance is the high value. Paul is saying, no, God makes that foolish, appearance foolish. He's saying us, the broken, the stumbling, the ones trying to figure out what the heck we're doing, those are the people that the gospel finds itself in, that the message of Jesus finds itself in. And so there isn't any need for you to chase after somebody to tell you what to do. It's okay to have these teachers. It's okay to have people to help you walk through things. But if you're going to deal with the culture, you're going to have to come together. And what's interesting is that he ends this all with, this all happens in Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. In the end, the reason that you and I can sew up our differences, the reason that we can deal with anything in our life and with each other is because of Jesus Christ. And our goodness comes out of that. And so as we as a community, I guarantee you, will continue as of people. We will be of Eric and of Rod and of Larry Crabb and of Rush Limbaugh and of a bunch of other people and of each other. And there will be divisions. There are divisions. But what we have to remember is that the image that you and I are in and the person we're following is God in Christ Jesus. And that is, every time you hear someone say, well, I think that, you know, the purpose-driven life is a good thing, or you should go to a Wild at Heart group, or you should go, you know, to Potter's Wheel, or whatever it is, and that kind of irks you inside a little bit, or you're like, oh, but that's not my person. You need to realize that the person saying that is in Christ. and that you can step into that uncomfortability and get to know them and find out why they like those things and why they're engaged and why they impacted them, and you can take some of that from them and offer what you have. And so really what it is going around the community open-handed instead of closed-handed. Your ideas and the people you value are on an open hand. You're willing to lose some of it to keep a united front, to keep healing in the community, and to kind of move out from that. So we're going to transition from here tonight to a time of meditation. So there's going to be some music. And then there's going to be, you can come up and take communion if you would like. There's two places for that. The only thing that we ask about communion is that you need to be able to come up here and say, I am of Lord Jesus Christ. I stand with Jesus. That's all that we ask. If you can't say that, then we just ask that you refrain from doing that. If you want to sit in the sinner's chair is a place where if you feel oppressed by your own sin, you just want someone to pray for you, or you're just tired of everybody else's guru and you need to be prayed for, you can do that. The other thing is you can get up and walk around, look at the art, grab some coffee. We'll be singing some music, singing some songs. And so let me close in prayer, and then we'll transition to spend some time meditating. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you very much for today, and I just ask that you would continue to be with us and that we would focus on you instead of all the different distractions in our head, and I just ask for your grace as we meditate. Amen. It'll come by. So Andrea is going to read for us. What are you reading? It's on the clipboard behind you. Oh, me? Psalm 46. Okay. Yeah. One last thing. Thank you, Gabe, for reminding me. The offering, if you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. Please don't worry about giving anything. Otherwise,